to be all things to all people. He bent over backwards to make sure that he had an opportunity to share the good news with people in such a way that they would listen to him, not single him out because he was entirely different. Why? Because his life's goal was to win as many as possible. Now we're at a point where it's time to move on. You remember from last week, I guess, that Paul has been dragged out of the marketplace where he was. He was in the temple and had gotten in an argument, and they pulled him out of the temple, and they were beating him up. They were trying to kill him, actually, until the Roman commander swept in and pulled Paul away from them and then pulled him into the barracks. As they went into the barracks, the Roman commander still had no idea what was going on. He'd asked the crowd, and he got all these different ideas from the crowd. He couldn't get it sorted out. So he brought Paul into the barracks with his hands chained and his feet chained, just like Agabus had said would happen. And while they're in the barracks, Paul speaks Greek to the Roman commander and says, "May I say something to you?" And the guy says, "You speak, yeah, I speak Greek. I thought you were that Egyptian," he says. "No, I'm not the Egyptian. I'm a Jew from Tarsus. I'd really like to talk to the people." And the commander gave him that authority. "Just go ahead and talk with them," he said. And that's where the story ended, as Paul stood up and got the attention of the group. And so with that background, this is the story from God's Word, from Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 30. Actually, it's the entire chapter. Paul stepped outside of the barracks onto the steps there, overlooking that large crowd that had gathered together. And he got their attention. He raised his hands and motioned to them, and they began to settle down. And he spoke in Aramaic, the common language of the Jews of that day, the common language of Jerusalem. He spoke in Aramaic, and he said, "Brothers and fathers, please listen to me as I attempt to defend myself and my actions over these last couple of days." When they heard him speaking Aramaic, they quieted right down. Paul said, "I need you to know today that I am a Jew. I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, but I didn't grow up in Tarsus. I grew up right here in the city of Jerusalem. In fact, I had the privilege all during my growing up years of studying under the Rabbi Gamaliel. And I am well-schooled and well-trained in all of the laws and the traditions of the Jews. So I stand before you today as that. I need you to understand," he said, that I have been as enthusiastic about God and the things of God as anybody here today. In fact, I've been so enthusiastic about that, about Judaism, that I went all over the city of Jerusalem and just not too very long ago. I arrested those people that adhere to what you call the way, and I brought them into prison to make sure that they were punished, men and women. And the Sanhedrin, the high priest, he can tell you that this is true. They'll verify that. In fact, I even went to them and I asked them for letters. They asked them to write letters to their counterparts in Damascus, the Jewish council in Damascus, so that I could go there and arrest people. People who followed the way, and bring them right back here to Jerusalem to be punished for their departure from the faith. I was on my way there to Damascus with a whole bunch of people, and well, it was noontime, so the sun is shining bright, and suddenly there was this light that shone all around us. It was brighter than the sun. Knocked me to my backside. I fell down as the light was just so powerful and so bright. I closed my eyes and wondered what was going on, and then I heard a voice come from within the light. And that voice said to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I stopped and said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, the guys that were traveling with me, Paul said, they all heard this voice, but they didn't recognize it as a voice. It sounded like thunder to them. And they saw the light, but they couldn't figure out what was going on. They didn't hear what was actually being said to me. And so finally I said, "Lord, what should I do?" The Lord told me to go into Damascus and to wait. I'd be told what to do when I got there. And so I opened my eyes and I stood up, and that was when I realized that I was completely blinded by the experience. I couldn't see a thing. And so I asked them to lead me by the hand, and they took me into Damascus, and the next thing I knew, a man named Ananias was standing next to me, and he's a devout Jew, by the way. He's a man that is respected by all the Jews that live there in Damascus. And so he stood there beside me, and he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And I was suddenly able to see again. And Ananias is the one who explained to me that the God of our ancestors had made it possible for me to see and hear the voice of the Messiah. And that now it would be my responsibility, my privilege, to take the news about what had happened to me, to tell the story of what I had seen and heard to people everywhere. Well, I got up from there because Ananias said to me, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Get up, get baptized, believe, trust the name of Jesus." And so I did. Well, then I went to Jerusalem. I came right here to the temple, Paul said as he's standing there on the steps. I came right here to the temple, and I was praying here in the temple, and while I was praying, I had another vision. It was like a trance that I had, and God spoke to me, and he said, "Get out of town." "What do you mean, God?" "No, get out of Jerusalem. These people are not going to tolerate you talking to them about the Messiah." "Yeah, but Lord," Saul said, "these people know me. They know that I went from house to house right here in Jerusalem and that I was arresting those people. They know that I was there the day that Stephen was killed and that I consented to his death." It seems like Paul is trying to say, "God, they know the power of the gospel. They know what I was. They know what I've become." "No," the Lord said to me, Saul went on. He said, "No, you can't stay here. In fact, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles." "Wrong thing to say, Paul." As soon as the crowd heard that, they reached down and started grabbing gravel and dust from the ground, and they were throwing it up in the air, and they were throwing their cloaks and their jackets, and they were just terribly angry again. And so the commander realized, well, this has gotten difficult again, and he still doesn't know what's going on. But he drags Paul back into the barracks, and he gives orders that Paul should be flogged and interrogated. I guess flogging enhances interrogation somehow. But Paul, he said to the centurion, "Flog him, interrogate him, find out what's going on." And so they tied Paul up and they were going to start flogging him. And Paul spoke up and he said to the centurion, "Can I ask you a question?" The centurion said, "Sure." He said, "Is it really legal for you to flog a Roman citizen before he's been found guilty?" Centurion stepped back and said, "Well, hold on." And he went back to the commander and he said, "You sure about this? You sure you want me to flog him? He's a Roman citizen. I just found out he's a Roman citizen. I'm not sure this is such a good idea." So the commander sent for Paul. And he brought Paul in and he said to Paul, he said, "I'm a Roman citizen. And I paid a lot of money to become a Roman citizen." Paul said, "Well, I was born a Roman citizen." Now the commander began to worry because he had actually had Paul chained up and never mind flogging him. So he decided to let Paul go, and he gave orders to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, to convene the next day, to come back in, and they convened the next day, and he brought Paul to them, and he asked Paul to explain to the group again, to the Sanhedrin, because he really wanted to know what was going on. And so Paul stood up in front of the Sanhedrin and got them to be quiet and said, "Okay, listen, you're going to have to come back next week and hear the rest of this story, because that's chapter 23. Well, no, that isn't exactly what he said, but, you know, that aside, that is the story from God's Word. I don't know if you remember when we were making our way through the earlier part of the book of Acts. We got into Acts chapter 6 and 7, and we met a man there named Stephen. And Stephen was accused of blaspheming God, of defaming the temple, of blaspheming the law of Moses. And if Stephen actually has done this, by Jewish law, he's supposed to be put to death. He's supposed to be executed. And so they stand him up in front of them and they say, "Did you really do that?" And Stephen now is fighting for his life. And in the process of fighting for his life, all he really does, instead of mounting a defense, he tells a story. Do you remember that? He tells the story of Israel's history to the Sanhedrin, the most educated men in Jerusalem. And he adds at the end his own personal story when he says, I see the heavens opened and Jesus is standing at the Father's right hand. Well, that was it. They took him out and they stoned him to death, so his defense didn't really work. But my point is, he chose to tell a story. He was in a very dangerous situation. And now the Apostle Paul is in a situation very like that. A very similar situation where his life is on the line because of the accusation that's been brought against him. And when he mounts his defense, did you catch that in the story? Let me defend myself, he says. Listen to my defense. And what he tells them is a story about what happened to him, about the day that he met Jesus. And as Paul tells that story to the crowd, I really believe he's telling us something too. I talk to people all the time who claim to be followers of Jesus, and they'll look me right in the eye and tell me, you know, I don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. I'm not even sure that my friends know that I go to church or that I'm a follower of Jesus because I just never tell them. I never tell them the story. I never tell them about Jesus. And when I ask them why that is, they tell me that they're afraid they'll get something wrong, or they'll be asked a question that they can't answer, or that they don't know where things are in the Bible, and so their conclusion is that it would be better to leave the job to someone who knows what they're doing. I figure that I don't really know what I'm doing when it comes to talking about Jesus, but, you know, we got a guy at our church that, well, he went to Bible school a long time ago, and I wonder where we get that idea. I wonder how we come across that. Because when people say things like that, I'd really like to introduce them to a friend of mine named Alman. Alman is the son of Tony and the grandson of Engangan. Engangan is a man that came to faith in Christ in the 1950s. Tony, his son, came to faith in Christ in the 1970s. And now Alman has trusted Christ as well, so he's a third-generation believer. What makes his story interesting and remarkable is that Alman actually grew up knowing that his grandfather was a headhunter. Not a corporate headhunter, but a real headhunter who had to take a head in order to get married. And what makes the story so remarkable is, well, that building right there. I know that you don't recognize it, but that's a church that's just down the road from Alman's house, from where Alman lives. He can pretty well walk to that church. And what makes that church remarkable is that little tiny church where nobody actually has anything, over the last 5 years, have sent out 3 missionary families to reach another people group. So this group of people used to be headhunters, and now they're sending out missionaries. And it was that very idea, just 2 generations later, Alman came up with we were sitting and talking, and he said to me one day while we were sitting there, he said, Jay, the uncle, next time you come up, you should bring your video camera, and you should have Steve bring his video camera as well. And I said, great, great idea. Why would I do that? Why would I bring my video camera? And he said, well, because we're going to make a movie. I said, awesome. First of all, though, nobody's going to watch a movie that Steve and I make with our video cameras. And secondly, why would we make a movie? He said, well, you know, I've been thinking about the people in the United States because I've been reading about them. And I've been reading that they're not really sure that God actually exists. And they're not sure about Jesus and whether Jesus actually saves and changes lives. And so I thought if we made a movie that told the story of the Bukalot people, that, well, you know, we used to be headhunters and now we're sending out missionaries, they could just sit and watch that story. Because listen to me, uncle, he said, you can argue with a man's philosophy, you can argue with his theology, you can argue with his ideas, but you can't argue with the fact that we used to be headhunters and now we're sending out missionaries. You can't argue with that. What but the grace of God can explain that? I thought to myself at the time, man, that's powerful. Tribal guy coming up with something like that. But more importantly, I believe it's powerful because of something that Paul actually tapped into that Alman discovered as well. You can't argue with the story. You can argue with a man's philosophy. They can argue, they can sit there and tell you you don't know enough answers from the Bible. But when you begin to tell them your story, well, listen, what this means You don't need a seminary degree to be able to share the good news with your friends, and you don't need to go to Bible college to be able to tell people that you love about Jesus. You just need to know what God has done for you. You just need to be able to tell the story of your faith. You need to be able to sit down with them and say, you know, this is what I used to be, and this is what I am today, and it's God that's made the difference. God has done that in my life. That's what your story is. So I want to challenge you today to begin to tell your story to the people that you love. To stop using the excuse, the default button, and saying to yourself, you know what, I'm not qualified for this. I'm not good at this. I've never been to Bible college. I don't have a seminary degree. All you need to know is what God has done for you. That's your story. So tell your story to the people that you love. Share your story with the people that you know, with your friends. And I'm going to tell you right now, they may not get it, but they can't take it away from you. They can't take it. They may not look at you and say, oh, yes, light of my life, thank you for coming and talking. They may. They may do that. They may thank you for sharing your faith with them. They may look at you and say, you know, I don't really get it. If that works for you, that's awesome. But that is no reason not to tell the story. Because the one thing they can't take from you, they can take your doctrine, they can take your credentials, they can't take away your story. They can't argue with it, they can't deny it. And that's what makes your story so very powerful. And since my time is up, or maybe even more than that, before you leave this morning, there's something that I want you to do. Would you go with me for just 2 minutes? I want you to think of two people that you could tell your story to. Two people. You got two people in mind? Maybe you chat with them on the phone. Maybe you see them during the week. Maybe their desk is near yours. Maybe you eat lunch with them. Two people that you could tell your story to. You got it? Sometime this week. Find a way to steer the conversation in the direction of being able to just tell your story to those two people. Two at the same time is fine, but to just tell your story. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need your Bible to thump on the counter. You don't need to stand up and hold forth and be an orator. You don't need to do any of that. You don't even need to press them to believe it. Just tell your story. Because it'll be good for them to hear it. But it'll even be better for you to be able to tell it. Okay? You with me on that? Just two people. Tell your story. Not asking you to prepare a sermon. Just tell your story. And the reason that I'm saying that is that if we're ever going to be the church, we have to become a group of people who freely share their faith with the people that we know. How do we know that? Because that's what happens all through the book of Acts. Everywhere, there's a church. Got it? Would you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we're thankful this morning for the privilege that we have of having a story. Of knowing that at some point in our lives, you invaded our lives. You invaded our story. You made yourself real to us. And we've had that experience that, God, we have to freely tell you, some of our friends have never had. Some of the people that we love the most have never really experienced that. And so, God, I want to pray for myself and for everybody in this room. I already know, based on something that happened this morning, who I need to tell my story to, God. I pray that you would reveal that to everyone that's here, and that sometime during this week, we would find the courage, we would remember, because we're prompted by your Spirit, to just tell our story to two people. Because we believe that would be good for us, we believe that would be good for them, but God, we believe more than that, that that would bring glory to you for all that you've done for us. So thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. You ready? You with me? Ready? Go get him, Potter's House.